بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him for all the blessings that He endowed upon us. Without Allah being obligated to give anything, I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his nation from whatever he feared for this nation. The author said, after the Battle of Uhud, which is the year 3 Hijri, and before the Battle of Al-Khandaq, the year 5th Hijri, year 5, the Prophet alayhi salam had expelled the Jewish tribe of Banu Nadir out of their settlement in Medina during the month of Rabi'un al-Awwal, year 4. To an area some 25 miles north of Medina called Khaybar. So we already have mentioned that there were 3 main encounters between the Muslims and their enemies. In the second year of Hijrah was the Battle of Badr between mainly the Muslims and the idol worshippers, the pagans of Mecca. And in the year 3, the encounter was also again by the Muslims and the pagans of Mecca. And in the year 5, the pagans of Mecca, the Jews of Medina, and some of the Arab Bedouins or Arab tribes who did not embrace Islam, those 3 formed an alliance. They formed allied factions and they attacked Al-Medina, but the Muslims dug a trench that prevented them from entering Al-Medina. Allah sent a strong wind to their camp and then they got terrorized and they were in panic and they left the area without having any fight with the Muslims, were defeated without even any fighting. So this was year 2, year 3, and year 5. Now between the year 3 and the year 5, we said that those Jews, some Jews, conspired with those pagans against the Muslims. So the Prophet ordered them to clear that area, their settlement, and those were from Banu Nadir. And they went to an area 25 miles north of Medina called Khaybar. And this Khaybar was a rich agricultural site inhabited by the Jews at the time. During the Battle of the Trench, the battle of the allied factions or Al-Khandaq, the chief of this tribe, this Jewish tribe, Banu Nadir, called Huyay, convinced another Jewish tribe of Medina, Banu Quraydah, to break an agreement that they had with the Prophet and to fight against the Muslims. So you have Banu Nadir, this chief of this, convinced another Jewish tribe, Banu Quraydah, that they should just break the terms of their treaty with the Prophet, not to fight the Muslims or help their enemies. And this happened as soon as the tribes that formed these allied factions had left Medina, and the Prophet returned to his home. As soon as this happened, Angel Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It means the Prophet hadn't rested yet. Okay, he had his war gear on when he returned from this battle of the trench. Angel Gabriel or Jibreel came to him, and he told him that he, means the Prophet with the Muslims, he ought to fight the Jewish tribe of Banu Qurayza, which they were still within the Medina area. Remember, Banu Nadir were the ones who were evacuated, but Banu Qurayza were still there. But they were convinced by the other tribe to fight the Muslims or to help against the Muslims. So Angel Jibreel told the Prophet that he should go, not rest, should go out immediately and fight this Jewish tribe. So the Prophet immediately responded. He put a trusted companion in charge of the affairs of Medina and then went to Banu Qurayza with about 3,000 men. The head of this tribe, Jewish tribe, Banu Qurayza, told his own people, he told them if they became Muslim, their life, their wealth, their women and children would be secure, they would be safe. However, the Jewish people did not accept to become Muslim. The Jews had a lot, plenty of food. They had a lot more food than the Muslims, and the Muslims had just fought. The Jews had a lot more food than the Muslims, and the Muslims had just fought a month-long war. Remember the trench. However, God put a lot of courage in their hearts, and a tremendous amount of fear and weakness in the hearts of the Jews, and as a result, they surrendered. The Prophet had the men of Banu Qurayza shackled, and the women and the children confined away from the men. Previously, a great leader of the Ansar, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, had relations with Banu Qurayza. They were his allies. Remember when we introduced the kinds of people living in Medina and around, we said that there were two main tribes, Arab tribes, in Al-Medina, Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. And each of these two tribes had their own allies from among the Jews. So the Aws would choose to ally themselves with some Jewish tribe, the Khazraj would be aligning themselves with other Jewish tribes, and they would be fighting against each other. So Banu Qurayza were the allies of this companion before he became a Muslim, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, one of those main leaders of Al-Ansar. So therefore the Prophet agreed that Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who used to be their allies, knows them very well, would be chosen to decide what would be done with the Jewish tribe that just surrendered. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh had been severely wounded during the Battle of Al-Ahzab. He was shot with an arrow, so he was bleeding profusely. So he was brought to the site when he knew of the request of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As he arrived, the Jews begged him to be easy on them. They started reminding him that they were allies in the past, so he should be lenient with them. Sa'd said that the able-bodied men should be executed, and the women and children taken as captives. He said that the wealth of these people should be divided among the Muslim fighters. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said that Sa'd had judged in accordance with God's command. Among the Jewish men was the head of Banu Nadir, Huyayi. He refused to become Muslim and was killed along with the men of Banu Qurayza. So although he was from a different tribe, he was the one who instigated this tribe to fight the Muslims. He was killed. A few men, small number of Banu Qurayza, said the Shahada, and their lives, women and children and wealth were spared. They became Muslim and then they could keep their family members and their wealth. Right after this event of Banu Qurayza, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, this honorable companion, started to bleed profusely and then he died later. He had a great, status, high status. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that the arsh shook for the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. The arsh shook, not shook means trembled and so on. It means it made a sign that shows the high status of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. اهتز عرش الرحمن لموت سعد بن معاذ. The riddance of Banu Qurayza took place in Dhul Qa'dah year 5. So Banu Qurayza were taken care of during the month of Dhul Qa'dah, month number 11 of the year 5. In the same month, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married another righteous Muslim, his cousin Zainab bint Jahsh. So he married another woman. Her name was Zainab bint Jahsh, and she happened to be his cousin. She had been married to Zayd, the man our Prophet raised in his home. Remember Zayd ibn al-Haritha. But they were not happily married, and Zayd divorced her. God revealed in Ayah 37 of Surah Al-Ahzab the following: وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ وتخفي في نفسك ما الله مبديه وتخشى الناس والله أحق أن تخشاه فلما قضى زيد منها وطرا زوجناكها لكي لا يكون على المؤمنين حرج لكي لا يكون على المؤمنين حرج في أزواج أدعيائهم إذا قضوا منهن وطرا وكان أمر الله مفعولا. So in this verse 37 of Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that when Zayd and Zainab had marital problems, Zayd would come and complain to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet would tell him, be patient, keep your wife, do not separate from her. And he, when he told him that, the Prophet had received the revelation that Zainab, which at the time was the wife of Zayd, that she would become his wife in the future. So the Prophet was telling him to keep her and not divorce her. although he had received the revelation that she would become his wife. But at some point in time, Zayd could not be more patient with his wife, and he divorced her. And she later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had her married to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the people, the verse says, Allah enabled Prophet Muhammad to marry Zainab, who used to be the wife of the man whom he raised, was his for some time adopted child, remember? So that people would know that if a man raised a child, let's say he brought in a child and took care of that child, and this child grew up and married a woman and then he divorced her, this man who took in that child is permitted to marry the divorced wife of that child that he, you know, brought into his household. Because Islamically, the man and that child are not related by blood. They are strangers to each other. So, just like if any man married and divorced his wife, another man could marry this divorced wife. Similarly, if you bring a child into your household and the child grew up, married a woman, divorced her, you can marry that divorced wife. And this was not known among the Arabs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Zainab, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to let the people know that the ruling is such a marriage of such a woman, divorced woman, is permissible. Lady Zainab was also, she became one of the wives of the Prophet, so she is one of the mothers of the believers. And she was also devoted to serving the poor. She lived as a good Muslim and was the first wife of the Prophet to die after him. So after the Prophet died, the first wife to die after him was this Zainab bint Jahsh, his cousin. So he married her during the year 5 in Dhul Qa'dah. Now in Sha'ban of the following year, the year 6 Hijri, the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam heard that an Arab tribe called Banul Mustaliq was preparing, this Arab tribe, Banul Mustaliq, was preparing to attack the Muslims in Medina. So the Prophet alayhi salam put a trusted companion in charge of the Medina matters and then took his men to the battle. The Muslims were successful and only one Muslim was killed by mistake by another Muslim. What they call friendly fire. The Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam married the daughter of the chief of that tribe. First, of course, the Muslims won over that tribe, so their people were captives of the Muslims, and then the daughter of the chief of that tribe was one of the spoils of the war. Then she became a slave woman, but she embraced Islam. The Prophet set her free, and then he married her after she was freed and became Muslim. And because of this marriage between the Prophet and the daughter of the chief of the tribe, many of the tribe members became Muslim and were freed. Her name was, this woman, her name was Juwayriyah. She died in the year 56 Hijri. So she died also after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about 40 years later. During this time, means while these events were taking place, Abdullah ibn Ubay, the head of the hypocrites, was stirring plenty of trouble. He was very jealous of the Prophet and wished to be in charge instead. Remember, we said that when the Prophet came to Al-Madinah, people were ready to make him their king, to crown him. So he was full of resentment that the Prophet became the leader or the ruler of the Medina. So on the way back from battle, by mistake, Lady Aisha, radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet, was left behind. She dropped a necklace and she went to look for it, and the caravan moved out and they forgot about her. She was found and brought back to Medina by a Muslim man called Safwan, who had followed behind the caravan. It means, you know, they usually have someone to take care of finding anything left behind, to check on things behind after they left. So he found Lady Aisha, he turned his back, and she mounted on his animal, and he, of course, took the animal, walking back to the Medina. The caravan, of course, the soldiers, the Muslims had arrived, so Safwan and Lady Aisha riding, they came later, so they entered into Al-Madinah later. This man, Abdullah ibn Ubay, the head of the hypocrites, started a rumor that Lady Aisha had committed adultery with this companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And God revealed in Surah An-Nur verses, one of them is verse 11, that such a rumor was a fabrication against the innocent Aisha radiyallahu anha. Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Those who, it means, who came with the fabrication is among you. لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Do not consider such an act to be harmful to you or evil to you. Instead, it is good for you Muslims. And لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ. Everyone who was involved in spreading this rumor, this fabrication, was sinful. وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبِرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And that specific person who was arrogant will have great torture. So, the ayah and other ayah, أُولَٰئِكَ مُبَرَّؤُونَ, so that they are innocent, referring to Lady Aisha. All of this showed that Aisha was not guilty of this accusation. And the ruling came that everyone who participated in accusing Lady Aisha of adultery had to be punished, and each one of them was whipped in public 40 lashes, because this is the punishment of accusing a person of zina, of adultery or fornication, without bringing four Muslim men witnessing the act. So if a person goes to the Islamic court and says, I saw X man or a woman committing fornication, adultery, if that person did not bring four witnesses, means three other people with him that are trustworthy, then his accusation is not considered, and he would be punished by having him whipped 40 lashes in public. So it's very important that people Pay attention to this ruling. A person cannot accuse anyone of being an adulterer or adulteress or a fornicator without bringing four trustworthy Muslim men who saw the act itself. Means every one of them will say, I saw this go into this. They don't just say, well, we saw them lying together in bed. That's not enough. Unless they see the exact act, they, you know, testify that they saw this the act itself, their testimony has no consideration. And they would be whipped each 40 lashes. The honor of people is very important. You cannot just throw accusations at random and go unpunished. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed that those people who participated in this fabrication against Lady Aisha without any evidence, without any testimony, no basis for it, to be each lashed or whipped 40 lashes. Aisha was 18 years old when Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam died. And she lived until the age of 66, dying during the rulership of Muawiyah. This lady who was cleared in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of that accusation, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said about her, the status held by Aisha, the status held by Aisha over other women of my nation is like the status of bread in dipped in broth called thareed over other kinds of food. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that the status of Aisha over other women is like the status of thareed, which is bread dipped in meat broth or in broth, over other kinds of food. This, of course, was a commendation, and the scholars say that she, Aisha, is one of the five greatest women among the Muslims. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in a hadith said that many men became perfect and only four women became perfect. And he mentioned Lady Mary, the mother of Jesus, being the best ever woman, you know, lived. Then he said Khadija, his first wife. Then he said Fatima, his daughter. And then he said Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh of Egypt. Those were the best four women, Muslim women, ever lived. And then he said Aisha is the fifth one. Aisha is the fifth one, as we mentioned earlier. There are details about this, but as we said many times, we are skipping details. The book is about a short account of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We finished this chapter about Banu Qurayza, Banu Nadir, the slander against Lady Aisha radiyallahu anha, and about Banu al-Mustaliq. Before we start a new chapter, the author, may Allah have mercy on her, said the Treaty of Hudaybiyah or Hudaybiyah. In the 6th Hijri year, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw in his dream that he was performing Umrah with his followers. When the Prophet told his companions about his dream, they were so happy and hopeful of returning to Mecca, to the Kaaba, after 6 years of being away. Remember, this is the 6th year of Hijrah. So this is the year 6 after the immigration of the Prophet. And many of these Muslims left before the Prophet, the Mecca, to go to Al-Madinah. And since that time, they did not return to Mecca, so they haven't seen their hometown for 6 years, and especially Al-Kaaba within the holy mosque of Mecca. So when the Prophet told them what he saw in his dream, that they will be performing Umrah together, they were very happy and hopeful of returning to Mecca. And you know that the dreams of prophets come true. So they were certain that they would do this Umrah. So at the end of this 6th Hijri year, in the month of Dhul Qa'dah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and 1,500 of his companions set out from Medina to perform Umrah. Umrah is like Hajj. The acts of Umrah are like, in many ways, like the acts of Hajj. So it needs to be done in the area of Mecca and some of it around the Kaaba. So the Umrah can be done at any time in the year. Al-Hajj has specific months. Umrah can be done any time of the year. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam set out to do this Umrah during the 11th month of the Islamic year, the month of Dhul Qa'dah, which of course is a month that comes before the month of Hajj, which is Dhul Hijjah. The news of their approach, the Muslims' approach, reached the enemy in Mecca, who sent out an army to oppose them. The Prophet consulted with his companions. They agreed not to fight unless they were prevented from performing Umrah. So they will not initiate the fighting. However, if they were blocked from performing Umrah, they agreed among themselves, the Prophet and his companions, that they would fight. The Prophet and his companions settled at a spot with a well called Hudaybiyah. So the area is called Hudaybiyah. There was a well of water there. So Bi'rul Hudaybiyah. So the area is called Hudaybiyah. It's some few miles away from Mecca. Then when this happened, when they settled, some of the blasphemers tried to attack the Muslims, but were not successful. So it was like a skirmish. So they could not, you know, get the Muslims. Then some of these other blasphemers, came to talk to the Prophet about his intentions. He informed them that he had not come to fight. He had not come to fight. Just to perform the blessed Umrah, to visit the Kaaba and do these acts. Finally, after negotiations, it was decided to send Uthman ibn Affan, the one who was married earlier to his daughter, to the daughter of the Prophet Ruqayya, who died. And then he married the other daughter of the Prophet, Kulthum. So it was decided that Uthman would represent the Muslims and talk with the people in Mecca about the issue, because Uthman was regarded highly among the people of Mecca, although he became Muslim. So Uthman radiallahu anhu ibn Affan spoke with Abu Sufyan and other leaders in a goodly way, calling them to Islam, explaining the Muslims' intentions. But they refused to allow the Prophet to perform Umrah. They were adamant about it. No Umrah to be performed by the Muslims led by the Prophet. But they told Uthman, if you want you yourself to perform Umrah, you're welcome. We allow you to do it, but not the Muslims. Uthman, of course, said, How would I avail myself of this opportunity when the Prophet is denied it? How would I avail myself of this opportunity when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is denied it? So I'm not gonna be an opportunist. It's not proper for me to take advantage of your permission for me to do it, while at the same time you're denying the Prophet from doing it. So I'm not going to take your offer. Now, Uthman went to talk with these people, to discuss the issue with them, but his return was delayed. It means some time passed and Uthman hasn't been heard of. So the Muslims at the Hudaybiyah feared that the enemy in Mecca had killed Uthman. And they gathered with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that area under a tree and made a famous pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that pledge was called Bay'atul Ridwan. Bay'atul Ridwan. And the companions pledged that if the fight erupted, if this fight started, that they would not run away and or escape the battlefield. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned such a pledge, that pledge specifically in the Quran. Allah said in verse 18 of Surah Al-Fath, لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا. So in this verse Allah informed us that He would reward the believers who gave their pledge under that tree to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's called Bay'atul Ridwan or Bay'atul Shajara, the pledge which Allah accepted, or the pledge under the tree. It has two names. And remember when we said that the best is the Prophet and then the 10 companions, the 4 caliphs and the 6, and then the people of Badr and the people of Uhud, and then the people of this pledge, Ahlul Ridwan, Bay'at al-Ridwan, or Bay'at al-Shajar. So those are the high, the status in order. Now, the disbelievers saw the solidarity of the Muslims, and instead of fighting them, remember 1,500 of them, they agreed to make a treaty with the Muslims. So they, at the beginning, they wanted to fight the Muslims. When they tried, they were not successful. So they said, we will not allow the Muslims to make Umrah. Uthman invited him to Islam. He tried that our intention is just to make Umrah, no fighting. Still, they were adamant not to allow the Muslims to do the Umrah. Then the disbelievers, or those pagans, they realized when they met with the Prophet and they noticed the behavior of the companions around the Prophet, etc., they noticed that they were strong. They are united around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever the Prophet would have told them, they would do it without any hesitation. So they said, let's talk about it. And then they talked with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a treaty was written down. The clauses of the treaty were as follows. It means there were terms or clauses, paragraphs if you want, in the treaty that both parties agreed to. One of them was the Muslims could not make Umrah that year. The Muslims came to do it. The treaty says now they could not do it that year, but could come back the following year. So they could come the following year to do it. At that time means when they come the following year to do it, they could not stay in Mecca for more than 3 days. So it's a return which is restricted. So they could come back the following year, not this year, the following year, and they could not stay for more than 3 days within Mecca. Now, the second clause, they could not come back armed. When they come the following year, they cannot come back armed, but could bring with them swords only, not no other things, just swords. And these swords should be sheathed in their scabbards. They're just put in their covers. And these should be kept in bags, not carried on them. They have to be put in bags. You could see restrictions. Then another clause, war activities, means me, between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, would be suspended for 10 years. War activities between them would be suspended for 10 years, during which, during these 10 years, both parties would live in full security and neither would raise a sword against the other. So no, any form of fighting is prohibited by the terms of the treaty. Another clause said, if anyone from Quraysh went over to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without his guardian's permission, he would be sent back to Quraysh. If any person, let's say, wanted to join Muhammad in Al-Madina, but the guardian of this person, whether it's father or the master, if he was a slave, did not permit that, they just went on their own, that person by the treaty would be taken back to Quraysh. However, look at this, should any of Muhammad's followers return to Quraysh, he would not be sent back. And you could see there is no balance. Okay? The one who goes to Muhammad is sent back. The one who leaves Muhammad is not sent back to Muhammad. This is what the treaty said. Any tribe who wished to join Muhammad or entered into a treaty with him would have the liberty to do so. So those Arab tribes who would like to be allies of the Prophet, they can do so. And likewise, anyone who wished to join Quraysh, of course, would be able to do so, would be allowed to do so. Now, when we said that anyone who wished to join Quraysh, we didn't mean that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام approved that these people would change their religion. That does not mean. It means if a person wants to be an ally of Quraysh, the treaty allows him. The treaty doesn't talk about a person joining Quraysh in their paganism, in their idol worshipping. That's not what the treaty says. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would never agree to adopt a false religion. So these were some of the terms, some of the clauses of that treaty. And when this treaty was being written, the disbelievers refused to allow that the Prophet be called the Messenger of Allah. So when they wanted to write, so he's the Prophet said to Ali ibn Abi Talib, write, هذا, so this is what Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, agreed. The delegate from Quraysh said, no, you cannot write Muhammad Rasulullah. We don't approve. We don't believe in you as the Messenger of Allah. So you cannot write that. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam accepted that they write Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, which is true. Now, the Muslim scholar said, the Prophet agreed that they write Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, instead of writing Muhammad, the messenger of God. He also agreed with their returning that other clause, those who come from them with them, not to return those who go to Prophet Muhammad. The Prophet did so for the important benefit that would result from the treaty. It means when the Muslims at the time knew of the clauses of those terms, and if you heard some of them now, apparently the first response is that these are humiliating terms. There is no winning, there is no benefit for the Muslims apparently from having such a treaty. First, they did not do their Umrah that same year. Secondly, they come back and they stay only 3 days, and their swords, they only carry swords in bags, so they have no on them. And then if anyone joins, goes to Muhammad, he would be returned, but if somebody leaves Muhammad, they would not be returned. And they did not accept that the Prophet refers to himself as the messenger of God. So you could see that a person may say, well, where's the benefit of having such a treaty? And the scholar said, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was not looking at the immediate benefits. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam knew there would be benefits, long-term benefits from that treaty that were not obvious to many people, were not obvious to the blasphemers themselves, and were not obvious to a lot of Muslims also. Now, completing this treaty brought a prosperous outcome and fruitful results. And this reached its climax by the opening of Mecca. It means, as a result of this treaty, one major or the maximum result is that the Muslims opened Mecca, came back to Mecca, and it was under their control. That was the major fruit of the treaty. All people of Mecca embracing Islam. So when the Muslims, you know, took over Mecca, we're going to talk about it later, inshallah, all the people of Mecca became Muslim. This is a very important fruit of this treaty. And other people who were not in Mecca, from outside Mecca, came into Islam in groups, not as individuals, in large numbers. All of this was a result of that treaty. Before the treaty, many people did not mix with the Muslims. You know, they have the propaganda against the Muslims that they are so and so. So people were not mixing with them. They were in Medina and everyone else was in Mecca and other places. There is no mingling with the Muslims. But when the treaty was established, remember 10 years of no war, everybody will be secure. Then people started mingling with the Muslims. People go to Medina, people of Medina go to Mecca. So they came to Medina and the Muslims went to Mecca. So different people learned from the Muslims about Islam. Now they're dealing with them, trading with them, talking to them, the relatives and the strangers talking to each other now. So they learned from the Muslims about the oneness of God, the obvious miracles of the prophets, the repeatedly supported signs of the prophet, of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the lofty manners of this prophet and the dignified demeanor of this prophet. So they could talk to them, they witnessed some of those things themselves. So there was some of these people came forward and became Muslim before Mecca was opened. All of this within those years that did not even become 10 years. Remember, this happened during the 6th year and supposed to what last for 10 years without war. Okay? So this did not even last 2 years. And then the Muslims opened Mecca. All of this result of the treaty, as we're going to tell you inshallah as we. And one of those major people who became Muslim was Khalid ibn al-Walid. Remember that enemy leader who came behind the archers and finished them off? He was not a Muslim in the year 3. But before Mecca was opened in the year 8, this man became a Muslim. And God had changed his heart like Umar before him. And both men, after they became Muslim, they totally changed. They went on to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with true sincerity and fought bravely for Islam. Inshallah, we will continue tomorrow. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم